This morning is typically what we call our leadership training camp Sunday. We just concluded yesterday our 24th annual leadership training camp. It's hard to believe that started 24 years ago, and we'll say a little bit more about that as we go. But this year was a little different, but different in a good way. We had three campers this year. We've had as many as 22 campers as a part of a leadership training camp. And this year we had three campers, three young men. And so it was determined during the course of that camp that they will be speaking. The three of them will be speaking during the worship hour this morning. And so they will not be speaking, any of them, during the Bible class hour. And yet we told all of our teachers of junior high, senior high, and adult classes that they wouldn't need to prepare today because we would all be in the auditorium together. And so what I want to do is I want to just do a study through the book of Acts, something we did not cover in leadership training camp on the book of Acts, but hopefully something that's going to be of interest to you. We're going to stop this portion of the class. We'll stop it a few minutes early in order for our elders to come up and to give certificates and awards and books to the three young men who were a part of our leadership training camp. So here's the topic this morning: the significance of the definite article in the book of Acts. Doesn't that sound like excitement, right? I mean, I can just see it on your face. You're just like, I've been waiting for this my entire life. What in the world? The significance of the definite, I mean, this is 9 o'clock, right? On a Sunday morning, we're not ready to have words like the definite article this morning. I mean, this is an English class. What is this even about? What is the definite article? What is that? It's that exciting word that you read and that you use that is T-H-E. The. Isn't that a great word? So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to study every time we see the word the in the book of Acts. No, we're not going to do that. Boy, that would take a while. So what are we doing here? We're going to study the word the. Have you ever studied the word the? You're like, no, that's never even crossed my mind. And even in my nightmares, I've never studied the word the. So what is this? So here's the most common word in the English language. What is the definite article? Well, it is differentiated from the indefinite article. The Greek doesn't have an indefinite article, it just has a definite article, but it differentiates itself from the indefinite, where you just talk about, you know, a cat or a dog or a husband or a wife or a father for Father's Day. But the word the does what? The word the narrows that down. Indefinite article means we're talking about something that's not definite, something that's not specified. But when you use the word the, what are you doing? Now all of a sudden you are specifying something in particular. You are pointing out that maybe this word is being used to say this is unique compared to all of these other things. And so sometimes the word the is used to distinguish from other items. And you're thinking, boy, this is really exciting. I think it is, because the Bible uses this word a number of times. How many words in the Bible are inspired of God? Which ones? Just the long ones? Just the big ones? Did God inspire even the definite art, the? So God told Luke when to put a the and when not to put a the? Well, he did. And so in the Greek language, the definite article is even stronger, if it's possible for you to even think that, than the English definite article. And it's used to define, it's used to identify specific items. It's used to individualize and distinguish, limit certain things. And so here's 781 of the verses in the book of Acts have this word. In the English Bible, it's over 1,500 times. And you're still sitting here wondering, wow, David is desperate. David's digging deep. David's like laying in bed thinking, what in the world can we possibly study in Bible class? I actually find this intriguing, But I also find that when you go and just study this word through the book, it is God identifying some things that are of particular importance to Him. Do you think we should know what's important to God? Do you think that should be of interest to us? If God identifies something, if God specifies something, if God distinguishes one thing away from some other things, should we know what that is? Should we know what it is that God is pointing out to us to be unlike anything else? So we're going to look at this. Hopefully we'll have time this morning. We're going to look at this in four different arenas this morning, four different areas. We're not going to look, don't worry, we're not looking at all 1,500 plus uses of the word. But we're going to look in four different areas where you're going to find this definite article, the. And I hope that when we get done with this class this morning, you will have a, could you have a greater appreciation for the word the? I mean, you're going to leave here today thinking, wow, I never thought we would study the word the, all right? But here's the first thing I want to talk about, is that God, in the book of Acts, uses the word the to identify, to specify, and to distinguish God, to distinguish the Godhead. And so here's I think 17, maybe 16 or 17, I can't remember how many's up there, you can count them. 16 or 17 different ways that God uses the word the when it comes to God. We're not going to look at all of these. These are used a number of different times. But get your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Acts, obviously. Go to Acts chapter 14. And I want to look at about three different passages here to help us to see what does this have to do with us? What is this even talking about? So go to Acts chapter 14. We talked to our campers this year in leadership training camp. We studied the book of Acts, not in total depth. There was no way to do that in 3 days. Boy, that would be intense to study the book of Acts in depth in 3 days. But talk to them about trying to put things in the book of Acts in context. You know, when you turn to Acts chapter 14, which I ask you to do, what are we doing in Acts 14? We are on Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14. And in the first part of the chapter, maybe you've got some headings at the beginning of Acts chapter 14. He's coming to the city of Iconium. He's going to get down. We'll come back to this in a minute, but he's going to get down to Lystra and Derbe in about verse 6. And so in verse 8, Acts chapter 14, verse 8, Paul is in Lystra. A certain man without strength in his feet was sitting there, a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked. Verse 9 of Acts 14. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice to this man, "Stand up straight on your feet." Imagine you are in Lystra. You know this guy. You're probably familiar with this cripple, this man who has never walked. And all of a sudden, there's this man, Paul, and his friend Barnabas, who come to town, and maybe this guy wasn't, you know, sometimes these individuals were not people that you would talk to. You might avoid them. So Paul goes over and talks to him, and he talks to him, and he says, "Stand up straight on your feet." Oh, isn't that naive of this foreigner? He doesn't know this guy. He doesn't realize this guy can't walk. Oh, I feel bad for Paul. Feel bad for this guy. Well, he's going to figure out this guy can't walk. "Stand up straight on your feet." And what's the next statement say? "And he leaped and walked." All right, now imagine you're not feeling sorry for Paul. You're amazed. What? This guy who's never walked is now leaping and walking. So what did the people do in verse 11? "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices." They're not whispering. They're not saying this under their breath, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods," you see the letter G in that word, lowercase? Do you see the last letter on that word, S, plural? "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." What did these people know about God? They didn't know God. And so when they see a miracle done, what do they know? "No man can do this. There's no man going to walk up and say, tell this guy to get up and walk. The gods, the only thing they can determine is this is a supernatural act. The gods have come down among us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes. Well, how would you like that? To be given a nickname. Oh, hey, Grayson, you're Zeus, buddy. And Grayson's like, yes, I am. You know, I mean, would that go to your head? So they give them names of gods because they called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Verse 13, then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They not only gave them new names, they're not only calling them the names of gods, they are going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as gods. Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to, here's what we're looking at this morning. Turn from these useless things. Turn from these useless gods, lowercase G-O-D-S. Turn from these things and do what? Turn to the living God. You think those people had ever heard those three words before? The living God. How many gods are there? They said the gods have come down among us. And Paul and Barnabas said, no way. There's not gods that are going to come down among you. You need to turn from this useless stuff. You need to turn to not just the God. You need to turn to the living God. Put that in their heads. Put that in your head if you were somebody who believed in multiple deities. And all of a sudden, now your world is starting to change. What do you mean the? And not just the God, but the living. What do you mean? There's a living God? I mean, our gods are made out of stone. Our gods are made out of wood. These things are alive. No, you need to turn to the living God. Turn to chapter 17. Paul comes to another city. You're maybe more familiar with this one. He's on his second missionary journey now. Comes to the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17. And when he gets to Athens, what does he find in verse 16? He finds a city that is given over to idols. Given over to what? Idols. He comes here to this city that was believed in that time to have about 30,000 public idols with a population of about 10,000 people. Yeah, there are idols all over the place. And we won't take time. Well, let's read through a little bit of this. Look at verse 17. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign what? Gods, lowercase G-O-D-S. Why did they think he was talking about foreign gods? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection, something they had never heard before. And so they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, we may know what this new doctrine is. And so the Athenians and the foreigners, verse 21, they spent time there and they just wanted to know new things. And so tell us this new thing that you are here to say. So verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects. You see the S on the end of that word? I was not just considering the object of your worship. I was considering the objects of your worship. And I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Look at the rest of this verse. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And then verse 24. Some translations in verse 24 begin with the word God. Other translations, which are a little bit better in this particular verse, don't just say God, but say the God. Which one? The God who made the world and everything in it. In the Greek, that definite article is there in verse 24. Paul says you've got all of these objects of worship. You've got all of these lowercase G-O-D-S's that you're worshiping. He says, no, there is the God. And it is the God who made the heaven and the earth. And he's the one that I want to tell you about. Did Paul make a difference in Lystra when he told them about the living God? Did he make a difference among people in Athens when he comes and says, you've got all of these idols and these objects of worship, but there's only one. There is the God that you need to serve, the God that I know. Can you imagine being there in Athens and listening to Paul preach about the God who made all things, and you have no idea. You've never heard this before. To the best of your ability, you made an idol to the unknown God just to make sure you hadn't forgotten anybody. So come back real quick to the early verses of chapter 17, and then we're going to go on to the next point so that we can get through all four of these. Are you getting the sense of this definite article in the book of Acts? The living God. Is that word important? If you don't have the word the there in front of living God or the word the there, then it's just any, it's indefinite. It could be any God. But Paul's not preaching just any God. He's saying there's only one God, and God has identified himself and he's distinguished himself from everybody else. Now, chapter 17, early verses. Paul comes to Thessalonica. And Paul, as his custom was, verse 2, he went into the synagogue with them and for three Sabbaths, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying to them in verse 3, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Who were the Jews waiting for? For centuries, who were the Jews waiting for? They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the promised Messiah of the Old Testament to come. And Paul, as his custom was, when he came to a new city, he went and found the Jews of the city. Where did he find them? In the synagogue. Synagogue wasn't just a place of worship. Synagogue was a place of teaching. So he would go find these Jews in the synagogue. They would know the Scriptures. These were individuals who were waiting for the Messiah of the Old Testament to come. And he would walk in and tell them about Jesus of Nazareth. And he would say, let me tell you about this Jesus of Nazareth and what he did. And then he would talk to them and say, this Jesus who I'm talking to is the Christ, the Messiah. What does that mean? There's not another one. When Jesus came, it was not, oh, well, that's nice. He's a Messiah, but we'll probably have another one come along later. No, there's only one Messiah. There's only one Christ. And Paul says, the Christ is this Jesus whom I'm telling you about from Nazareth. You read through the Bible. Pay attention to every word that you come across. Even these little definite articles that say, hang on, there's not many gods. There's the God, the living God. There's not many Christs. There's not many Messiahs. He came. Jesus, there's not going to be another Messiah to come. I know there are people today that are still expecting another Messiah to come or still expecting the Messiah, but the Messiah has already come. And Paul laid that out by laying out those prophecies, laying out the life of Jesus and saying, this is him. All right, second thing I want us to see today. Does that make sense? Y'all have any thoughts or questions, comments about that? All right, I gave you a shot. All right, so the word the is used in the book of Acts. Also, to identify, specify, to distinguish God's unique revelation. And we saw one of those as we were coming through this, and we'll come back and see it. But here's some of the ways that he does it. And again, look at the definite article and note how that definite article is used in some of these cases to say that there is not another revelation from God. This is the only one. So go to Acts chapter 14. We're going to see this a couple different ways here. Look in Acts chapter 14. We were here a little bit ago when we were looking at Paul in Lystra, but back up earlier in the chapter when he's in Iconium, and see that he encountered some unbelieving Jews in verse 2 who were stirring up the Gentiles and poisoning their minds against the brethren. And so Paul stayed there a long time, verse 3. He was speaking boldly in the Lord, and the Lord was allowing him to do miracles in order to prove what he was saying was from God. And then verse 5, there was a violent attempt made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. And so they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So they leave Iconium, go to Lystra and Derbe. But what does verse 7 say? They were there preaching the gospel in that city. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. How many good newses are there when it comes to the Bible? Oh, there's a lot. There's this one and there's... There is the good news. There is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is not another one. You see this in chapter 16. You see the same expression over in chapter 16 when Paul saw this man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us in verse 9. They concluded. He had seen the vision. Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, verse 10, concluding that the Lord had called us, Luke joins them, to preach the gospel to them. What was it that the people in Macedonia needed? Did they need a gospel? Just come over here and bring us any old good news. Bring us good news that we're going to have a lifetime subscription to free Krispy Kremes for the rest of our lives. Would that be good news? I mean, what if somebody brought hot Krispy Kreme donuts to your door every morning? Would that be good news? Maybe for some of you. I don't know what's good news to you, you know. But it's not just any good news. They concluded, God has called us to preach the gospel. When they got over there, what did they preach? Any old gospel? No, they didn't preach any old gospel. They got over there, and what they preached was the only gospel that God had given them to preach. And that's, you see that by just the use of the word the there. Now, come back to chapter 6. I want to see this in a different way. Chapter 6, you're continuing to read about the growth of the church. You read about some individuals who needed some care, some of these widows who needed some care. Look down in verse 7. Then, chapter 6, verse 7, then the word of God. We don't have time to go back, but back in verse 2, the word of God. In verse 4, the word. And then in verse 7, the word of, there's only one, but that's not what I want to see here. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to what? The faith. What's that? That's the gospel. That's the whole gospel system that God designed for man to be to hear and to obey. And it says there were many, this is not talking about that they developed a faith in their heart. It means that they were obedient to the singular system of truth that God put on this earth that he calls the faith. You see this again over in chapter 14 and verse 22. You'll see that Barnabas encouraged the church to be strengthened and continue in the faith. What is it that we live by? What is it that we follow? Not just some faith, not just some system of truth that somebody put together. We follow the faith. Last thing on this particular point, go back to Acts chapter 2. You remember what happens in Acts chapter 2? That for the very first time, the gospel is preached. For the very first time, they get to preach the fullness of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And these individuals are told in verse 38 to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. And in verse 41, about 3,000 of them are added by the Lord to his church. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Did the apostles have some other truth, some other gospel, some other faith, some other doctrine that they were teaching? No. There was only one. There was one, the gospel, the faith, the apostles' doctrine, and they continued steadfastly in it. And so, hold here. Go over to Galatians just for a second. We're coming right back to the book of Acts. But go over to Galatians for just a second. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to what? A different gospel. What? They're turning to a, which is not another. What does that mean? You're turning away from the gospel to a different, but there is not another. But there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert what? What do they want to pervert? The gospel. There's only one. And so when you pervert the gospel of Christ, you are creating maybe a gospel, but it's not the gospel of Christ. So verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. What's the point? There's not another gospel. How do we know that? By God using the word the. Isn't that simple? When God says there's the gospel, the faith, the apostles' doctrine, there's not another, and that's emphasized by Paul saying, if you turn away from the gospel, you're not going anywhere that's approved by God. So by the use of the word the, and this is, we're just looking at the book of Acts today, but you would know it's throughout the rest of the New Testament. He identifies, specifies, distinguishes the Godhead, the unique revelation of God. What about his church? Does God use the word the in reference to his church to identify, to specify, to distinguish his church from anything else? Go to Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. And here's a variety of ways in which you'll find the definite article used in the book of Acts a number of times. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And he was seen by them during 40 days, speaking to them of things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. How many kingdoms does God have? He came and preached to them. Jesus spent 40 days before he ascended into heaven preaching the kingdom. He doesn't have another kingdom. He's the King of Kings. And as the King, how many kings are there? There's only one king. How many kingdoms? He only has one kingdom. What is this kingdom? Go to Acts 20. Go to Acts 20. We're going to leave a couple of these. Well, we're leaving a lot of them out, but even the ones that I'm putting on the screen, we're not going to have time to look at all of those. Look at Acts chapter 20. When Paul is talking to a group of elders in Acts chapter 20, from the city of Ephesus. And he tells them in verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. He says to these elders, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit, how many Holy Spirits are there? The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd what? The church. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. How many churches, how many kingdoms, by just the use of the word the, how many churches, how many kingdoms does God have? He only has one. When Jesus came and said, upon this rock I will build my churches, right? That's what he said in Matthew 16, 18. He didn't say churches. He didn't use plural. It was singular from the very beginning. I'm going to build my church. Now, come back to Acts chapter 8, and I want to tie these verses on the screen, Acts chapter 8 with Acts chapter 9. We're introduced to Saul of Tarsus in chapter 7, verse 58, at the stoning of Stephen, where they laid their garments at the feet of Saul, a young man named Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against who? The church. A great persecution arose against the church. Look in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of what? The church. God is identifying, he's specifying, he's distinguishing. He's saying, what was happening to his church? The church is being persecuted. Tie that in with chapter 9. Look in chapter 9. Chapter 8, Paul was persecuting the church. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of what? The way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Wait a minute. I thought Paul was persecuting the church in Acts chapter 8. Now in chapter 9, it says that he's persecuting the way. What's the way? Do you have, and this isn't, in the original Greek, it wasn't this way, but most translations have capitalized the letter W. Do you have the letter W and way capitalized? That's the translators doing that for your benefit. But why are they capitalizing the way? What is this way that makes it the way? There's not another way. God put on this earth his church. God put on this earth New Testament Christianity. And that is the way to God. That is the way to please God. And he doesn't have another one. And so the rest of these verses up here on the right side, we don't have time to get into those. But those continue to emphasize the way, the way, the way. That God doesn't have another one. He doesn't have another church. He does not have another system of Christianity. He put on this earth his one unique kingdom, one unique church. And he doesn't have another. And we know that because he uses the word the. That little word is an important word. Real quick, we're going to stop here in just a minute, and we're going to stop early and allow the elders come up and give some awards through our campers this year. But final thing I want us to see is that in the book of Acts, God uses the word the to identify and specify and to distinguish not just the Godhead, not just his unique revelation and his unique church, but just his unique will, his unique desire for how man could live. And here's a few of those, again, with the word the being used to distinguish God's way from any other way. Look, we're going to run out of time. Look in chapter 13. We'll look at one of these. I'll put both of these up here, but we'll just look at one of these. The one in chapter 18 is good too. Look in chapter 13. Again, context. Paul just started his second missionary journey with Barnabas. Okay, they come to Cyprus first, and then they had gone through the island, came to verse 6, they came to Paphos. They found a sorcerer there, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, and they have this encounter with him. He was the proconsul. He was with the proconsul, verse 7, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God from them, in verse 7. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from what? The faith. Don't you pay attention to the faith, the gospel. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at them and said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud. Saul was known for holding back, right? Saul was known for not coming direct. You're full of how much deceit? All. How much fraud? All. You son of the devil? Tell us what you think, Paul. The enemy of what? All unrighteousness. These are good people, right? No. Will you not cease perverting what? The straight ways of the Lord. There's not another plan, not another desire that God has for us. And here you are, full of all deceit, all fraud. You're an enemy of all righteousness. You're an agent of the devil. And what are you doing? You are turning people away from the straight ways of the Lord. God has one plan for us. He has one design for us in our lives. And he says, get on this path. What did Jesus say? I am. Which way did Jesus say he is? Oh, he used the word the. I am the way. Well, which truth is Jesus? Did he pick one? The truth. The life. No one comes unto which Father? Which Father can we come through? The Father, but by me. It's a fun thing when you read through the Bible. Notice every word. And pay attention when God is using a definite article. Why is God using that definite article? In Ephesians chapter 4 is a commentary on everything we've seen this morning. Paul says there's one body, church. He uses the word one over there. The book of Acts used the word the. He says there's one faith. He used the word one there. The book of Acts used the word the. They all go together. He says there's one God. There's one Lord. There's one Spirit. When you read through the Bible, be thankful that we have a book that every single word of it is given to us by God. The big ones that are hard to pronounce, and the little ones that sometimes we don't even pay attention to.